Amen. Let's turn tonight to 1 Thessalonians. We had a longer time in Colossians. Thessalonians, it's very powerful, but in a different way. And there's many powerful things that are stated here in Paul's opening of his epistle to the Thessalonians. I kind of almost as a qualifier of, I did select what I would consider to be Paul's opening to them, but it really continues, that same theme continues well into the third chapter, but we're not going to do that. I've selected the first 10 verses. It kind of completes, I think, the main thought in the introduction. But let's go ahead and begin by reading the first 10 verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So it really does set the tone because of the nature of the Thessalonians and the manner, it speaks of the manner in which they received the gospel and how what the response to Paul's ministry there was. And again, I mentioned it last week, that how Paul would visit a city, he would present the gospel, he would spend some time there. We don't know how long. We don't know. I think with the Ephesians, it was over 2 years he spent with the Ephesians. The Philippians was just a matter of days the first time. The Corinthians was several years. But he would spend this time there, but then not hear anything about how they were doing since he left for a period of time, months, maybe a year. And that's why they kept traveling around and visiting these cities, and he'd leave people there to help them become established. And he would stay until there's some that were pretty established in the doctrines, and then entrust them to the Holy Spirit and encourage them in the Holy Spirit to continue to grow. So these churches were born, in a sense, very quickly. They were not exposed to theologians and years of study and seminary graduates to lead them and guide them. Paul left them in the most capable hands that there were, as the hands of God and the enabling of the Holy Spirit and their own hearts. You know, once they experienced Christ in the power of the resurrection, it set the tone for their lives. And that's with the Thessalonians. It's different. The Thessalonians, both epistles to the Thessalonians, have always appealed to me because let me go ahead and quickly go down through a few verses. Again, from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, nothing really new that Paul, we haven't already talked about in Paul's openings to the churches. He says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is in God. That is kind of a new thought and a new statement for Paul to make. The church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. We don't often think of ourselves as being an assembly of believers in God. We are with God. God is with us. But the entire assembly, the entire gathering, Paul denotes here is that they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not established outside of the kingdom of God. They are not established in a place where God comes to visit them. They are in God. Our lives are hid with God in Christ. We are made one with God through Christ. Our oneness with God, our being united to God, and our existence in God puts us in an entirely different environment. You know, we have greenhouses that you can start plants earlier in spring and grow them later into the fall, or you can grow them year-round, because they're in a special environment for that. You have all sorts of environments for animals or plants. You know, any kind of a building is an environment that we can occupy this building year-round, hot or cold, and be comfortable because it's in a special environment. As Paul speaks this to the Thessalonians, he acknowledges and brings out this point that they are the church of the Thessalonians in God, in a special environment in which they can blossom and grow and bring forth fruit. But the important thing is, Paul's reminding them of this, but the fact that it's evident they knew this. It wasn't just a nice thought, something to think about, like on a greeting card, or, again, not just a nice introduction, but it's reality. That our lives are in God. And if my life is in God, and each of your lives are in God, then we together are an assembly in God. They are not separable. And is evidenced in the Thessalonians assembly and in their church. And there's some very special things that Paul brings out about them. Again, he says in verse 1, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a very common greeting for Paul in his epistles. Verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. This word mention, we have talked about a little bit, but it's recollection. It means to recollect, to remember, to bring to the mind. We give thanks to God always for you, remembering you, making recollection of you in our prayers. As I was mentioning earlier, prayer goes before and paves the way for the work of God, the working of God in our lives, the work that He has set before us. It brings us into tune with God's leading, with God's will, with God's purpose. It brings us into harmony with the mind of God and the heart of God to the world that we each go out into when we go our separate ways. Prayers connect us to words of life and hope. And it's a beseeching, if you would, but a request that we make that God does go before us, that we uphold them in prayers. Paul said to the Philippians, he says, you know, that my success in my in his ministry, he attributed to the prayers of the Philippians. He said, your prayer's helping me. So prayer here is brought out, and it's very important in Paul's response or his introduction here. But his reaction to how well the Thessalonians were doing is that it was evident that they were praying, and it was evident that Paul's prayers were certainly heard, and Paul's laboring in prayer. If you remember that last week, we were talking about how Epaphras, I believe, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Praying isn't just something we do while we're sitting on the couch and relax and take it easy. It's a labor. And Paul brings that out here about the Thessalonians, their labor, their efforts, the energy they expend on interceding for the world around them. But Paul says, we give thanks, God, always for you. There's always this recollection of them in their prayers. Always. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. This word ceasing means it is remembering uninterruptedly. It's a long word. But without interruption, without omission. He would not omit them. He says, we're remembering, we are recollecting without, in an uninterrupted manner, without admission, remembering. He didn't say praying, but he was praying, but remembering without admission your work of faith. And it's basically exactly what it means. Word work means where we get our word energy from, to exert energy. The energy they exerted in the faith, their work of faith. We have faith that God is going to do something or God has led us to do something. It takes work. It takes work to stand by that leading, to, as the Thessalonians did, to reorganize our lives around what God has called us to do, to organize our days around, first of all, the Lord's working, first of all, the Lord's priorities in our life, and making sure that work is done at the end of the day. And there's time for things that we do. Certainly there's time for those things that we need to do our normal human activities. But to prioritize our lives around our faith and what it is we believe. So Paul was constantly without without interruption, remembering and thinking about their labor, their expending of their energy in the things of their faith, and of the faith of God in Christ. And labor of love. This word labor, again, it's similar, but specifically, it's found many times in the New Testament, but the word labor means whenever we labor, we work, and the harder we work, our strength is reduced. I mean, just think about getting down on the living room floor and trying to do sit-ups. It's strength reducing. You get a 1, 2, 3, 4 in, or push-ups, something like that. And Solomon you went that cross-country match and meet, and the one young man was running, and he got to the finish line, and he just fell down. And he said he had nothing left. His strength was reduced to the point of not having any more to give. Well, their labor of love, it cost them, I'd say physically. It expended their strength. And when we really love, when we are really laboring in a work, the expending our energy according to the Lord's leading our lives in a faith, and laboring in love. How hard did Jesus work to labor in love? Was his strength reduced? His strength was poured out. His lifeblood was poured out. And that was a labor of love. And we find that as we labor in love, ask any mother of two or three or four kids, is loving these children, your dedication to them, to raise them up, you know, hour by hour, day after day, for years, while going about your other duties and your other work, does that make you tired at night? Does it reduce your strength? It's exhausting. I see many articles and have read many articles on the role of a caregiver. First, for an elderly, for a parent or an elderly person, or even just an ill person, the amount of that may be home, and even people in facilities where there are hired staff. They talk about caregiver burnout and that constant showing of compassion and taking care of some of the most basic of needs. It is a labor. And it wears us out. It takes all our strength. And that's why, as we'll get to, there is an absolute dependence on the strengthening ability of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus spoke before the day of Pentecost, he said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you shall have power to be witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Samaria and uttermost parts of the world. It's strength-reducing love. Loving can be very, very hard work. And the Thessalonians were familiar with that. And thirdly, and patience of hope. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 13, in those often used, misused, and overused verses about love. But in that portion, he concludes that these other things shall fail. They shall cease. Tongues shall cease, and some the signs and wonders shall cease. But these three remain: faith, hope, and love. These are the backbone, the main muscles of the Christian ministry and the calling of God in our lives. The expending of energy, the strength-reducing labor of love, and patience of hope. This word patience, again, commonly used, and we think of patience, it means like, we often think of it in the wrong way. This word patience means a cheerful endurance. Not just, sighing and moaning and groaning, someday it's going to work out. No, it's a cheerful endurance. Knowing that God is at work, knowing that those prayers are at work, knowing that the work that God has called us to do, to walk in, those works he's ordained before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Paul spoke that, or the writer of Hebrews spoke that in Hebrews 6. God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. These are important things. These are our tasks. This is our calling before God. And the Thessalonians laid a hold of this. They had a comprehension of it that is, we don't find mentioned in this way, so condensed like this, to any other saints, any other epistles. Paul remembered without omission in an uninterruptedly their work of faith, their labor of love, and their cheerful endurance of hope, that the word of God, the power of God, the love of God, the workings of God were going to take place. They were planting, they're plowing the ground, they were planting those seeds, they were laboring in things that could not be seen, but it was bringing forth fruit. They were giving themselves to a work and to a labor, and you know, people say, well, you know, what do you have to show for what you did today? Well, some days we can complete the day utterly exhausted and really not have anything material necessarily to show for it as we walk with the Lord and we follow the Spirit's leading. These are things that bear fruit down the road. There are things that may not only be known until we enter into the presence of God and we see the results. Are those, I spoke Sunday of our treasure laid up in heaven. We don't know, but we know that we're doing good. We don't know exactly what's being accomplished, but as we exert energy in faith, Abraham counted things that were not as though they were, things that could not be seen as if he could see them. Labor of love is strength-reducing effort to care, just to care and to love others and love the people that God loves. And cheerfully enduring in hope the circumstances of life that God puts us in. Our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Paul, in writing this third verse, he's talking about having constantly in his mind the activity of the Thessalonian saints. Knowing that God was watching them. They were doing this, it says, in the sight of God. It means in front of God. This is what God is watching in our lives. This is what pleases God, is that we take his word as truth and we run that race that other people wonder, you know, what's your hurry? Why are you doing that? That they may not have any vision of at all. Why do you do that? Why do you do this? Why do you go through that? Why do you put yourself through that? It doesn't pay very well. It doesn't, you know, what are you doing with all your time? And if God has put something on our hearts to do, and we give ourselves to it, we are working, expending energy in faith. Our strength is being reduced in loving that work and loving that whatever it is that God and whoever it is that God has put us in contact with in our worlds, in our own communities. And the hope that we have, the cheerful enduring of hope, that knowing that it's not in vain, that we are carrying out this labor in front of God. We are running this race with, you know, God in the stands, you might say, watching us and cheering us on, but not from a distance. Again, we are in him, and he is in us. But it's being carried out in the very sight or in front of God and our Father. Again, this brings us extremely close Because are we not the body of Christ? How can we do anything that God has called us to do and be separated from God? We cannot. We are simply the vessels and the members through which the head, that is Jesus, continues to do his work. But the fact that these Thessalonian saints were actually doing the work is the remarkable part. Not all Christians do. Not all the other churches did. Paul wrestled with the Galatians and this other gospel they were distracted by that was not a gospel at all. They were never got to this place that we know of where they were laboring in working in faith and laboring in love and in patience of hope. They weren't to that level spiritually in their understanding to be free to run that race. They were tangled and entangled and in bondage to the law. And Paul, through the same word of God, through the same promises of God, labored amongst them to help them be free from that. It's unfortunate so much of the church today, so many are not free to do the things God has called them to do because they are bogged down in unbelief. They're bogged down in traditions and different things. They're just bogged down, weighted down. That's why in Hebrews 12 we read, about, so we have so great a cloud of witnesses that we lay aside every weight in the sin which does so easily beset us, free to live and run and soar like eagles in the sight of God. Then verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your selection, your election, or the word means selection of God. God, and this isn't a matter of the doctrine of predestination or anything like that. This is what God has created us for. This we are elected, we are predestined in Christ as children of God to new lives, new works, new reasons for living. We are select. God has chosen us to living in his kingdom and living in a spiritual dimension, to living above the world, yet in the world, walking in the kingdom, though under the rulership of earthly kings and governors. We've been selected of God to a life in a natural body, but a spiritual life, a spiritual labor, a spiritual race. And Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, that you've been called of God to this work that you are doing, and that you are doing the works of God profoundly and amazingly. Unlike so many other Christians that Paul wrote to. Though it was true of others, it's condensed here in this opening to the Thessalonians. Verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. This is what makes the difference. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. And the word only means merely. It wasn't just mere words. We have so many that believe that they are Christians. They may or may not be. They say they believe the word of God. They say they believe in God. But it is simply powerless. Powerless. It isn't life-changing. It's, people, the message today was just so inspiring, so beautiful. And the way it was presented was so poetic. Critiquing, it's kind of like we were talking about the debates. It doesn't matter what is said in that sort of format if there's no actual performance of those things that are said and promised and discussed? That's just word only, or merely words. Merely words. And how did Satan change the course of this world through his deceit of Eve? Merely words. Satan lied to Eve. Surely you're not going to die. Come on, Eve, think about it. You're surrounded. Here's the tree of life right here. Both were in the center of the garden. Here's all these other trees that are good for you. Look at the environment. It's so perfect. It's so wonderful. Up to this point, you haven't had any problems. Surely eating fruit of this tree is not going to change that. Mere words that she was beguiled, as Paul writes, completely fooled by. No truth in them whatsoever. The gospel, the good news of God, came not unto you in mere words as a new religion or new philosophy, but also in power. Again, this power is a commonly used word in the New Testament, dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. It means a great power, an explosive power, if you would. The gospel came to them not just in neat words or neat philosophy, but an explosive power that changed their environment, changed their hearts, changed their minds, changed the environments in which they lived, changed their understanding of life on earth and human existence. And in the Holy Ghost, it came not to just merely in words, it also came in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was there at their side, empowering them. They welcomed the Holy Spirit, because Paul warns the church that we grieve not the Holy Spirit. They welcomed the Holy Spirit. The gospel came to them in the power and in the Holy Ghost, the presence of God with us and in us. And it also came in much assurance. The word assurance means entire confidence. Entire confidence. Like unladening the ship that's too heavy for the storm. When the gospel came into their hearts, they unburdened their hearts and their lives of stuff that simply were not necessary. I'm not talking about physical possessions so much as mental or emotional connections and things that simply, and beliefs, it's not necessary anymore. Like, we can all think of things that we let go of and let them go on and set them aside because we had a complete confidence in this new life that we've been called to in Christ. So the gospel came into them, it was not just merely words. Like for the Galatians, well, they were words, but somebody else came in and changed that word. And then what began in faith and by the Spirit, Paul says, is it going to continue now in works, in something other than faith? The Christian life, the life, the overcoming life, is a life based on experiencing and embracing the power of God, embracing the presence of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to give us understanding that we otherwise would not have and could not gain. And in much assurance, great confidence. The gospel is meant to transform the hearts and minds of human beings. We live in a day, in an age, where there's always such new discoveries new ways of looking at things, new ways of being able to do things. So many astounding things happening. This stuff of the gospel and the power of the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Ghost has a lot of competition. But only if we are deceived into thinking that there's something of greater value, a greater blessing, than walking in the things that God has called us, selected us to do. It's about faith. It's not really about prioritization, though it comes to that. It's about what we believe and how important that is to us. How important is the gospel to us? How important are these words? Are they just words? Or are they really life-changing words? Is it a life-changing experience? And that we have complete confidence in. This was the Thessalonians. This defined the Thessalonian church. As we won't get to tonight, but this is what they were known for. They heard the same gospel, same teachers, same prayers, but they believed it. They wholeheartedly embraced it and allowed the Word of God to transform their hearts and their minds, reprioritize their days and their hours. And they found in the gospel life and hope and love. They placed their faith in the living God. Again, we'll get to that now next week, but they placed their faith in the one true God. And their lives just exploded into a new dimension of purpose and reasoning and understanding. Just very quickly, this last phrase in verse 5. As ye know what manner of men, what sort of men we were among you for your sake. Paul and those with him patterned this sort of transformation. Their lives as well. Paul recognized in the Thessalonian lives and testimony he recognized in them the very thing that had taken place in his life. That's how he knew. That's how others knew. Well, these people act like Paul. They act like Silvanus, like Timotheus, like Epaphras, like Archippus. They see something that maybe I don't, and I want to know it, I want to see it, and I want it to be the story of my life as well. I'm going to stop with that for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll pick up it again with it next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for your faithfulness, your goodness to us. We thank you, dear God, that by the Spirit you tug at our hearts to something more. And that never stops. There's always more. There's always something new. There are always changes that challenge this vision you set before us. And as we mold our circumstances to conform to your word and your promises and your calling, we reap the fruit of a power-filled, spirit-filled, godly life as we watch your word and truth transform our worlds and the world around us. It speaks to the world around us of the reality of your love and purpose. Father, bless this to our understandings and help us to know in the depth of our hearts that this new life that you set before us is one filled with abundance. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.